All right. So we are now in the season of Easter, according to the church calendar. And I was thinking about what would I like to talk about to usher in Easter. And I thought about what is the essential thing that I really see about God time and time again in the Bible. And I see that God is a God of relationships. And I think when I read the Bible, I see that God puts the utmost emphasis on relationships. And so if that's the case, then that should be of the utmost importance to us as well. We have to recognize that relationships are pleasing to God. They are important to God. They are a priority for God. And because of that, it's going to require discipline to do them well. And that's why I'm starting this series called Discipleship of Relationships. And I want to go through all kinds of relationships. I want to talk about what does it mean to be single, what does it mean to be married, to have kids, what does it mean to be parenting. You know, I want to talk about all of these things. Now, I recognize that I am a bit younger in years than some of us here, and maybe I haven't experienced the joys of parenting yet. I am married. I did go through the dark abyss of singleness. No, just joking. I'm gonna talk about that later. But, you know, I've gone through some things, but I haven't gone through it all. But I have been parented by good, godly people. I have been in youth ministry. I have seen a lot of things through church. But I acknowledge my experience is limited. So I will be sticking closer to Scripture than my own personal experience in some areas. But the good thing is the Adult Sunday School, what we're doing right now is Texas has agreed to lead a discussion Bible study parallel to this sermon series. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but I've been doing this for the past couple of months, is that what I preach about, I like to get the Adult Sunday School to follow up on it so you can ask questions, get deeper inside of it. So I really encourage you to take advantage of that. We have some really great people who are very eager to teach right now, and it's been really good. Like Sung just recently finished up stuff about Lenten disciplines and during the time of Lent, and it was really encouraging. It was great. So we encourage you to take part in that. So what I want to do in these messages is I want to talk about how I want to investigate how relationships directly relate to our discipleship with God. You know, we want to look at what it means to follow God in the midst of different relational situations. And today I want to talk about the cultural view of singleness. And I realize actually a lot of our single members are going to be like serving us food today, so they're probably going to be like cooking in the kitchen. So I don't know, you guys just, you know the internet, right? Yeah, you guys are young, know the internet. You guys can find it later. But I'm going to talk about singleness today. And, you know, it's really funny preparing for this message. I had a lot of fond memories about youth and college ministry. Everyone's talking about this whole thing of singleness. I remember I was at a retreat once, and everyone stays up late. And usually around that 2 o'clock point, 2 a.m., you know, they're all like kind of delirious. What are we going to talk about now? We're going to talk about guys or girls, right? And I remember in my cabin, like, these are youth leaders, and they just started talking about, you know, the girls that they were interested in, and they just went on and on for hours. I'm like, I wanted to fall asleep. But they're just like talking and talking. And then I remember one leader was saying, like, wow, I just feel so alive and excited talking about this. You know, there's just something funny. You see a lot of these big mega churches, they put on these like seminars and conferences about Christian singleness, and then they have a little like practical lab afterwards where there's like speed dating or something like that. There's something really going on. Like, I mean, people love to talk about this, you know? Singleness, who am I going to get married to? Do you believe in the one, that there's one special destined person for you? Do you not believe in that? There's all sorts of things. There's this whole kind of cultural view of singleness. And what I want to do today is I want to look at what's the cultural view of singleness, and then I want to pull back and see, like, what does the Bible say about singleness? And let's see where it's similar and where it differs. And I began to think about it, and I realized for singleness, for some, singleness is a problem that needs to be fixed. There's a terrible, terrible saying, and I don't subscribe to it, but they said, you know what, single people are like Christmas trees, right? Before 25, everyone wants one, but after the 26, no one wants them, right? You know, zing, right? That's a bad one. Yeah, I didn't make that up. Don't quote me, okay? Pastor Sam does not endorse that kind of stuff. I'm just saying it's out there. This is a cruel world we live in, people. Let's pray for it. Anyways, some people see singleness as a problem to be fixed. Someone says, hi, I'm single. It's like, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I pray for you? You know, do you need healing? You know, a lot of people, when they hear, like, oh, I don't have a soulmate, therefore that equals I have a missing partner. I don't know if you remember this old movie called Jerry Maguire. Some of the kids are like, is that ice cream? I don't know. But Jerry Maguire, basically, you know, there's that famous line that you complete me. And, you know, and people are thinking, well, I don't have my soulmate, therefore I'm an incomplete person. I'm walking around without my rib and all of these kind of strange biblical analogies, you know. And then you have people who are very dramatic about, you know, I'm alone, I'm alone, I'm alone, I'm going to die alone. I'm going to die in a room full of cats. Like, God, save me. And then especially, I don't know why, but somewhere in the church, we look at our singles and we're like, oh, this can't happen. You know, we start praying over them like there's some kind of like demon that needs to be expelled. We pray out that spirit of singleness, you know. We pray for healing for this person. We pray that they find someone who has a good job and a good education. We pray for all kinds of strange things. You know, singleness is this problem that needs to be fixed. Many people, I've seen conversations in the church when you see someone single, you're just expecting them, when are you going to graduate into the next level of life, which is marriage? You know, and if you don't graduate, then you failed somehow. You know, clearly something is wrong with you. You're in your 30s. You're not married. What is wrong with you, you know? And they look at singleness as a problem that needs to be fixed. But, you know, it's interesting that we're now in a generation and a culture that's shifting. We also have another cultural tide that is coming up that is very strong. Other people look at singleness as a virtue, not as a problem. They look at it as a virtue of the modern world. When you see someone single, you look at them and you say, wow, that person is independent and that person is free, right? That person doesn't have to call home, honey, I'll be a little late. You know, oh, I got to remember her birthday. It's like, no, I'm living free. I'm single, you know? We admire these people. It's like, wow, you had the resolve. You don't need anyone. You're living on your own. Statistically, I've been just trying to do some research about families and such, and you're just looking at a world that is very broken. I mean, you're looking at churches now that, you know, talk about family first and all that, but even in the churches, a profound brokenness. You know, to find statistically, you know, a majority number of people to say, like, you know, I have never experienced brokenness, divorce, or conflict in our family life. It's very difficult to find. And when people look at that, they're wondering, do I want to get invested in all of that? Why do I want to bother getting into all that trouble, all that mess, if it looks like no one else values it and it's all going to fall apart? So now other people are starting to look at singleness as something that, you know, why get into it? Don't be chained down. You know, D.C., there's, and the world that we live in, before you could get a job that would pay well enough that you could support and start a family out of high school. But now you need to get a college degree, and now people need to also get a graduate degree to get a decent job with enough income. And the problem with that now is, like, you're so deep in debt, now you need to pay off your debt before you can even think about marriage and even kids. So people are marrying even later because just practically, it's just not possible. And so we're living in this world that is kind of shifting its understanding of singleness. So here's a tension. You know, some people look at singleness as this, like, this punishment. And we got to get out of jail as fast as we can. You know, people idealize what marriage is going to be about. Then you have other people who are like, you know, I don't want to give up my singleness because it means I can do what I want to do. You know, I want to keep my freedom. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through Scripture and see what Paul says about this. I'm going to be going through a lot of the chapter. So I chose not to do PowerPoint slides because I'm finding sometimes I've done it with this group, and there's this sort of like this glazed look on your face, like it's just kind of this passiveness. So I encourage you to look through your Bibles, like interact with those pages, try and turn them, or if you're using it on your phone, you can use that thumb of yours and like slide up and swipe. This is the generation we are living in now, I suppose. But we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And if you look at verse 7, Paul's talking about marriage. And it seems that in the church of Corinth, there was some discussion about how should a Christian look at marriage. I'm not exactly sure what was going on, but if we look at the context of what he's teaching about, it seems like there's a lot of question of, like, should people get married or not? And some people have suggested that maybe in the Church of Corinth, some people were thinking, maybe it's more spiritual to not get married, to be single. So if I have a husband, maybe it's more spiritual to leave him, you know, because now I'm married to Jesus, right? Some people were thinking, like, oh, maybe it's better to be married, perhaps, because, you know, two is better than one, right? Two for God, better than one. And so Paul is kind of addressing a lot of these different things. Verse 7, he says this. This is very interesting. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. And this is the word of God. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. My friend would quote this often to me, and I felt weird every time he did it. Anyways, he told me about this. It is better to marry than to burn with passion. Anyways. I am really surprised that Paul said this. You know what Paul is trying to say is basically, marriage is not the ideal. And this is a little shocking to some of us who think, like, you know, someone is complete once they get married. Paul's preference, if we're actually reading this carefully, is that being single is better. Think of this. Think of how this would change our culture, the culture of our churches. Think of what that would say to all of these, like, Christian dating, you know, sites and these Christian dating seminars and stuff like that. Paul is saying, look, marriage is not an entitlement. It is not a presumed right. It is not an expected goal. It's actually a concession. It's really like Paul saying, like, okay, look, you know, it's better not to get married, but if you must, okay, go ahead, get married. That's kind of what he's saying. That doesn't sound very romantic to me. Clearly, Paul should not work for Hallmark. Paul understands marriage more as a practical way to avoid constant temptation. What Paul is saying is, look, if you guys are always getting tempted all the time, just get married. Just deal with it. It's better to get married than to burn with passion. And we get uncomfortable because Paul is just a lot more honest than we are. Paul is saying, are you struggling with your passion and affections? Then get married. But Paul says this, and we should keep reading. I don't want you to stop reading there. But he says, look, but really, marriage is not the best solution to your troubles in life. Why is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17 to 20, as we read further. He says this, nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that God, that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not be uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. And what does he mean by all of this stuff? He's basically saying, look, and we have to be a little careful about this. You know, I was just preaching about, like, you know, when Christ comes into your life, he's asking you to be born again, to live this new life. But he's also saying this. He said, look, just because, you know, you came to meet Christ, it doesn't mean you throw out everything about your life beforehand. Because the fact is, it's not that God looks at you and thinking, like, oh, wow, everything you were before is total trash. You got to get rid of it. You just got to burn it all. And he's saying, look, the circumcision, uncircumcision, before and after, look, that's not the important thing Paul is saying. What's important is that you follow God. That is what changes. You were following yourself before, but now you're following God. And sometimes we're thinking about, in following God, we just want to toss everything out. You know, it's just easier to just burn all your bridges and stuff like that. But, you know, as I was teaching in my discipleship class, it's like even before you knew God, God was loving you. God was giving you certain circumstances, a certain history, so that could be used for him in the future. Don't burn all those bridges. You know, when you talk about this marriage thing or not married, God is not interested about, like, putting this huge axe to your life and just chopping everything off that went on before. He wants to do something special. So think differently about this, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28 to 35, he says that the time is short. He said that the world in its present form is passing away. And what does he mean by this? He's saying, look, I don't want you to be so short-sighted, to get so caught up in the things of the world that you miss the bigger picture. You see, we're living in a time that is in light of Christ's return. We don't know when he's coming back, but we are living in a time and a generation. And, you know, Peter talks about, look, I know some of you think it's right around the corner, but God's timing is a little different than us, you know. Even though it says it's soon, it might seem kind of long to us, okay? It's God's perspective of time. But the fact is, are we living and planning our lives in view of eternity? You know, why do you want to invest in temporary things when God has called you and saved you to live eternal lives, eternal relationships? Why are you investing like the world is a temporary thing when God has called you to something that is eternal? Why invest in temporary things with such passion and emotion when it's not going to last? And here's a very curious scripture, and I'm going to admit I don't fully understand it, but it does always make me pause. In the Gospel of Matthew, Christ gives this interesting statement about marriage. People are trying to trick him about this whole thing about the resurrection. And at the end of it, he says this in Matthew chapter 22, verse 29 to 30. He says this to them. He says, "You are in error, Pharisees, because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven." So I'm not really clear, but I think I need to take that very seriously. That gives me a little perspective of what relationships are like. I'm not clear about what's going to happen with the relationships in our life right now and what it's going to look like in God's eternal kingdom. But it seems from this passage and some others I'm looking at, the foundation of how we love, who we love, is going to change radically in the kingdom to come. In fact, it even says, very boldly in Revelations, it says that, you know, who are we really going to be married to? We're going to be married to Christ, God's people as a whole. That's the eternal marriage that God is talking about. God's relationship is going to become the true center of everything that we do in the end. In light of that, you're going to have to recognize that all of our earthly marriages, all of our relationships are just glimmers and reflections of what is to come. Not to say that the reflection is false or that it's bad or not worthwhile. I look at, you know, a lot of the relationships and like the long marriages here in our church, and I see a picture of God's eternal love in that. And so what Paul is kind of saying is that, look, to turn your eyes away from just the temporary, what you see right now, because God has a bigger plan for us. So if you keep investing in these like temporary things, it's going to pass very quickly. But invest your heart and who you are into the eternal things. Paul wants to be very clear with the people in Corinth. He wants to be very clear to say that, you know, marriage is not bad. Because I'm going to talk about that next week. I'm going to talk about how wonderful marriage is. I appreciate it. I'm thankful Rhea gave me a chance. But I'm thankful for marriage. But Paul is saying, I want you to know what you're getting into. And verse 28 in chapter 7 says this, "But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned." Now listen to this. This is the authoritative word of God. "But those who marry will face many troubles in life, and I want to spare you from this." And maybe some of our older, you know, couples are like, "Amen, preach it, just preach it." You know, just go home to your spouse tonight and say, "In this world, you will have many troubles of marriage, you know, and it's you." No. And you can say it right back to them in love, in Christ. Okay. And Paul elaborates on this. What does he mean by this? He says, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of the world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of the world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." And Paul is saying this, look, I'm not here to like restrict you or be, you know, a downer on all you folks, but think about this. When you're not married, you are mobile. You are available for God. When God calls in the middle of the night, which I like to call it, whatever that that awkward season, you're ready to move and mobilize for God. when you get married, you're still mobile. You're still called to be mobile. But what you need to do is you need to pray through, not just on your own, but also with your partner, to say, like, is God moving us in this season of our life together? And that takes more time. That takes a lot more planning. That takes a lot more discernment and wisdom. And then when you have children, you're not just praying for your partner. You're also praying for those who God has entrusted to you to take care of. You need to pray on their behalf. What is their calling? What is their destiny in God? What are we all doing together? You know, and as you add on people, it's not like it's a curse or a burden, but it's just that God has entrusted you with more. You know, it's much easier for me to pastor like two people in a church. You know, in a way, it's easier if the church stays small. But as the church grows, that's something that we love, you know. We love to see more fruit happening for the kingdom of God. But with that growth comes responsibility. And that's what Paul's talking about. He says, let's be clear, you know, when you're single, all you need to really think about is like, oh, am I taking care of myself? And am I taking care of what God wants to do for my life? It's more straightforward. But anyone who's married or in a relationship or has children, you know that it gets really sticky, really fast, really complicated. What happens when you go through a season where you really feel called to do this and you feel it so strongly in your heart, and then your wife is like, you know, I don't feel the confirmation from God in that, or vice versa? And, you know, some people think, well, the solution is like, I'm in charge, you be quiet, just follow me, right? But I'm going to talk about next week. I don't think so. I think it's going to be a real time of struggling, and it's going to be difficult. You know, Paul is trying to be clear is that, you know, we think marriage is something that's going to solve all of our fear of loneliness. But Paul is a lot more honest about what marriage is like. The reality of marriage is that our interests are going to be divided. With each relationship, our attention and availability to God is that much more difficult. More things press upon us. It is difficult to discern where is the Holy Spirit leading in the midst of this. You know, for those of you who are so excited to get married, you need to ask yourself these questions. Are you willing to live your life where your rights are surrendered unto another? Because that is the qualification of marriage, as we read in Ephesians. I'm going to talk about that next week. Are you willing to love that person with the same consistency and faithfulness and devotion as Christ does for the church? What does that mean? Christ, if you didn't know this, died for the church. He rose again for the church. He gave all that he did, he was for the church. He, even though he had all the authority, he chose to wash the feet of the church. And that's the kind of love that will be required of you if you get into marriage. Are you willing to submit to another because you have submitted to Christ? And some young people are at this point are looking at me, Pastor Sam, why did you get married? You know, I don't know. No, it's just joking. I'll talk about that later. Marriage is a very powerful journey. I'm not going to get in trouble later, am I, Rhea? I don't know. I just felt that holy fear just come upon me. I'm kidding. Rhea really hates it when I mention her in a sermon, so I'm always, don't get on my bad side or I'm going to mention you in my sermon. So no, just joking. I'm a very respectful husband. I try. Okay. Marriage is a very wonderful journey. You know, Rhea and I, we just celebrated our third anniversary last week, and I'm just so thankful. Oh, thank you. Thank you. you know, I'm so thankful. I really am. I'm so thankful that we're in this together. But I want you to know that God's journey is not the same for everyone. You know, whether you're single or married, God is calling us to be surrendered for Him. And so it's not about like always looking at the other kind of situations and like idealizing that, but thinking about what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ in every season of my life. And so I just want to end this message in this time with just like, you know, three reflections for you to think about. Okay? Something for you to ponder. And I hope this is also, you know, relevant to those who are not in singleness as well. Because what the first thing I want to say is that more than being called to singleness or being called to marriage, as some very spiritual Christians like to say, more than being called to a marital status, You are called to Christ. That is the bottom line. You know, it's not like some of you are like called and then like God's saying like, okay, you're going to get married. You're not, you are, you're not, you know. And then we think of God just like sentencing us to this marital status. The fact is, it's not like that. It's just you are called to Christ. Just step where the Holy Spirit tells you to step. And I don't know what it's going to look like. It's going to be different for all of us. And we need to respect that and honor that in our congregation. We can't look at people and say, like, what's wrong with you? Or like, oh, wow, I want to be like you. Everyone has their own unique calling in Christ. And we need to honor that. If you're single, follow Christ in your current state. Because if you don't know how to follow Christ in your singleness, how are you going to follow him when you're married? You know, a lot of people think that marriage is going to fix your life, but be very careful of the illusion that marriage will completely change you for the better, that it will make you more sincere for Christ, that your spouse will somehow increase your devotion to God. In fact, anything, what marriage will do is it will reveal who you truly are. It reveals your character because there's going to be hardships in marriage. Will you follow Christ in the midst of those difficulties? And, you know, singleness is a difficult journey as well. It will reveal character as well. And so it's not like one is better than the other. More than being called to singleness or being called to marriage, we're called to Christ. And the second thing is similar. Learn to be satisfied in Christ in your present situation. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. Paul says, I know what it is to be in many different seasons of life, but this is the secret of living in every situation. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And this is the question, is like, if you're not satisfied with Christ in your current state of mind, in your current status, how are you going to be satisfied with Christ in the other state of your life? If you're not satisfied with Christ in singleness, how are you going to be satisfied with Christ in marriage? If you're not satisfied with Christ in your marriages right now, and you're like kind of fantasizing of this whole new life that you can begin again without your family and all that stuff, it's not going to happen. Because what that basically is escapism. And you're not dealing with the real challenge that we all have every day in our Christian lives. Are you satisfied in Christ? Is Christ the center? Is he the provision for you? So first, you know, more than being called to singleness or called to marriage, we're called to Christ. Second thing, learn to be satisfied in Christ. And the last thing I just want to say is that you've got to just trust. You've just got to trust in his provision. I say this to young people, old people, married people, single people. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, he's addressing people who are just anxious about everything. Where are we going to eat? You know, what are we going to do? Who's going to address me? You know, all of these things. And Jesus says this, look, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. You know who's the one who gets all freaked out about all of these things, about like, what am I going to do in my life? It's the pagans. They run after those things. All you need to do is focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be given to you as well. So don't worry about tomorrow. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Why is that when we pray for our future spouse or something, that's something of like despair? We believe that God will provide for us and all kinds of things, but when it comes to that special someone, we're like, oh, but God's providence doesn't go there. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Just as we pray for our daily bread, just as we pray for friends in our life, just as we pray for just the daily miracles we need to survive, God knows. His providence is not like, okay, I just take care of some of this stuff, but this stuff, you're on your own. I hope you find some good books on dating, buddy. You're going to need it, all right? But this stuff I'll take care of. It doesn't work like that. If you really believe that God is a God of provision, he provides for all things. I'm not saying that he's promised you a life that you expect for him to give you. I'm not saying that he's going to provide you a future spouse. But I do know this, that whatever your journey is, whether single or married, God will provide for you. You will never be somewhere where, oh, I can't handle this because God just threw me out there and I can't handle this. If you are living that life of singleness, God will be your provision. If you're living that life of marriage, God will be your provision. And so I just want to close with those kind of three thoughts. And especially that last one, to trust in his provision. You have to believe this. You know, if you're not going to make it through this life, if you don't believe that your Heavenly Father knows what you need, He will clothe you with splendor greater than Solomon. If the birds of the air can make it, surely you can too. And so I want to encourage our brothers and sisters who are single and perhaps, you know, struggling with that current state of their life. I want to encourage you to continue your discipleship and devotion to Christ, knowing that you are uniquely gifted, even though you don't feel like it, but you are uniquely empowered in this season of your life, or maybe this part of your life. You are able to help and serve God in a way that others cannot. Recognize that. Celebrate that. Go with it. Serve God in your current situation. And so for those of us who are married, let us encourage our younger, we're not your younger, our single brothers and sisters. Careful, Sam. All right. I just undid my whole sermon right there. Sorry. Let's encourage our single brothers and sisters to continue in their devotion and their discipleship for Christ. And let those who are single, we can also encourage those who are married with our friendship and our support. Because the fact is, when you're married, you need friends, you need companions, you need people outside of your married life. Amen? I mean, we need those people. You know, we need to be mentored. We need people who are supported. We all have a part to play with each other. Because there are going to be times in their journey that they're going to need people to come beside them. And the gist of this message is basically we're all in this together. And we're all here for God, single or not. And God honors you, and God will be there for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just want to respond to this message by surrendering where we are in our lives with you. We want to surrender our relationships into your hands and to ask God that you would renew our trust, our obedience, our faithfulness towards following Christ. Whatever the season may be, whatever the lot you've called us to in life, let us be faithful to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.